I would like to, first of all, invite you to toss your sermon outline, and secondly, invite you to pray for the preacher who's going to wing it. I came in this morning at 8 o'clock and had had Dan's family on my heart and mind all night and felt that I needed to not preach the sermon I had lined up. And so I'm going to preach a different sermon, and I'm not sure what that sermon is. I can assure you it will be different. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your all-sufficient grace that meets us where we are. And we pray that that might happen today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about the book of Job when I thought about Sharon and the family. And I want to read from Job chapter 1, if I might. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless. If you want to turn there, it's in the Bible. And it's in the Old Testament. That would be left of family tree. How many of you have a family tree in the middle? Do you have that in the middle? Okay. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, understand that this was written before the law. This is written before the Levitical Code. This was written before the Ten Commandments. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And I want you to hear this in charity today, because I'm pretty ticked about some theology that floats around from time to time called the prosperity gospel. And they have no idea what to do with the book of Job. Because God never promised you or never promised me an easy path. He promised to be with us in the valley. He never said, I'm taking you out of the valley. One day, an angel came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So that you know, I haven't lost my sense of humor today. It's so hard for me to read the word Satan. I want to say, Satan? The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a person that fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself you cannot lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who was escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. Our culture today, let me just say this, and I mean it. If the primary message I had for the gospel of Jesus Christ came from the media church, I would quit going to church. It is filled with lies and promises that benefit primarily the institutions that they represent. So that some of these people who proclaim this prosperity fly around in $30 million jets, and everyone else is in their wake. Now, I didn't say all TV preachers. There are a couple that I admire. God has never promised you and I prosperity. He's never promised us healing. There are those who believe that there's healing in the atonement for you and for me. And that comes from a misunderstanding of 1 Peter 1. And the healing in 1 Peter 1 is very specifically spiritual healing. Yes, there's healing in the atonement, but if you go to Isaiah where it's written, it's in the second half of Isaiah, which is the promise that God makes that in the millennium, in eternity, we will be healed. And Peter specifically is talking about spiritual healing, being made right with God. There are those who say, you may not believe this to be true, it is, however, true, I can document it, that if the Apostle Paul had had more faith, he wouldn't have had a thorn in the flesh. Friends, that's heresy. Paul said, I sought the Lord three times to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, and God said to me, Paul, get over it. My faith, your faith, has nothing to do with this infirmament. You have this infirmament, you have this thorn in the flesh because of your big ego and all the claims that you might have because of your training, experience, and background to keep you humble. My grace is sufficient for you. There are no prophets in this world today. There are no apostles in this world today. In order to be an apostle in the New Testament, you had to have been alive during the time that Jesus was living. You had to have witnessed the resurrection. You had to have seen Jesus post-resurrection. And you had to have been affirmed by the other 11. There are no apostles today. The word apostle is simply misused by those who claim to have that kind of power. And we need to understand that that is not a promise from God. Job was a righteous person. Let me give you a few things about Job's character. He was a person of great piety, chapter 1, verse 1. He was without moral blemish. Nothing in his character was missing. He had great prosperity. In fact, he was probably the most prosperous person of his day. He had everything that he needed. He was upright. He was considered the greatest among the people. He was highly respected. He was fair and honest as a judge. He was a wise counselor. He was an honest employer. He was considered hospitable and generous and a great farmer. All of this I will be glad to post if you'd like to read the rest of it. And he acted as a priest before the priesthood was even instituted. Because he had such a keen walk with God, he understood his sinfulness before sinfulness was defined. How about that? You see, sinfulness was defined for us in the law. It was defined in us in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It was defined for us by the Ten Commandments. There's not one person in this audience today, in this congregation today, who can keep the Ten Commandments. If you say you can, you're not speaking the truth. It can't be done. They were given, according to Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 3, to bring us to the point of spiritual exasperation so that we would turn to God for mercy and grace. It's important for us to understand that we are called to live our virtuous lives in the middle of our conflicts. That God never said, I'm pulling you out of this, and if you just have a lot of faith, you don't have to suffer. And let me offer this a little bit about, we talked about this months ago. The Bible does not weigh your faith. We have taken that and made it something that the Bible doesn't do. When Jesus says to the Jews in his day, after doing a miracle, you are of little faith, he's saying, you're not trusting in me. When he says to the Gentiles, when a miracle has been done, he says to them, you have great faith. He's simply saying, you've trusted me. He's not measuring or weighing our faith. It is incorrect for us to think that way. There are those who say, well, there's nothing impossible with God. Right? You heard that? Well, because doesn't the Bible say if you have enough faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, depart, and it'll go into the ocean? Doesn't it say that? And again, casting the mountain into the ocean is simply a Jewish idiom that says you can overcome life circumstances by trusting in God. That's what it says. And what we do in our culture, the religious culture that we are living in today, is we present a faith that is destined to lead to our failure because we're not going to turn to God and say, oh God, you've lied to me. So when we fail and we do those things which displease God, or we don't experience healing, or the Sabaeans come in and destroy our very foundation, it must be my fault. It can't be God's fault. Let me offer that the option is taking that promise out of context. It's neither your fault or God lied. It is, in fact, people are hanging on to promises that are not there. And friends, it breaks my heart. Let me tell you how personal this is for me. I was 25 years old, pastoring a little church up in Ohio. I get a phone call. Debbie's had a baby. Can you get to the hospital? Debbie and Chad. So I run to the hospital. And as I walk in, the nurses want me to baptize this baby because the baby's got minutes to live. Minutes to live. Came in weighing about a pound, maybe a little less, at 22 weeks. I go into Debbie and Chad's room, and they are rejoicing because God has given them a baby, because God promised Sarah a baby, and they were claiming that promise for themselves. Okay? Would you pray with me, preacher? So I prayed with him. The baby died, and then I was the bad guy because I didn't have enough faith to save that baby. That's where my career started with this stuff. And then I went to Dallas, and I had to write a paper on the prosperity gospel, and I went out and bought all the books that one of these guys had written and began to read and read and read and read. And one of these guys that you would know if I called the name was teaching that Jesus had a satanic nature and a divine nature. And the satanic nature drove him to the cross where he died and went to hell and was born again like you and I have to be. And had he had enough faith, he wouldn't have had to die in the first place. That is heresy. That is heresy. And throughout my time as a pastor, I've had many, many instances where people had the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the Philistines come into their lives and all that they were holding on to destroyed through the loss of a job, through infidelity in their family, through death, through all these life circumstances. And their lives are shattered because they believe somehow it's their fault. And that's just hogwash. We live in a world of trouble. Paul says to Timothy, in one of my favorite verses, he says, Timothy, and this is where Job is coming from, okay? This is where Job is coming from. He says to Timothy, endure affliction and do the work of an evangelist. You see, this prosperity gospel stuff teaches that we are not to have affliction in our lives. And Paul tells Timothy to endure it and do the work of evangelists. See, the accusation that Satan brought to God about Job was, of course he worships you, because you're a white, middle-class American who goes to church on Sunday, who has a great job, who has a wonderful family, and has very little trouble. Of course you're going to worship God. You with me on that? And I fear that the gospel message today for so many people is a lucky rabbit's foot that hangs on the mirror of their soul as they go down the highway of life. And when troubles come, they are shattered by that. Has anybody ever experienced that other than me? What's wrong with you when you have a problem in your life? What'd you do wrong? Let the other shoe drop. I must have done something wrong. Dear God, help me understand what it was I did wrong. Wow. What a message today. You came to church to hear this? Let me offer the flip side of this. Jesus said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the Bible is filled with this promise. I'm with you always. The Bible is filled with this promise. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the good news of the Christian experience, is that wherever you are, whether you are doing great, whether you're in poverty, whether you are in trouble, speeding, Jesus might have been your co-pilot. I bet you he got out of the car when you for a moment. Yeah. And the Bible is filled with those promises that in your suffering, I'm present. Let me close by, I want you to read with me the last few verses of Job 2. Because this is the ministry that you and I have today. This is the ministry that we have in our community on a regular basis. This is the ministry that we have for one another. Job 2, beginning with verse 11. Then Job's three friends, Eliphaz. Chris, aren't you glad you rotated off staff parish knowing this message today? Bless you. Don, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job. They set out from their homes. They met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's your job. That's your calling. In the world in which we live today, God calls those who love him to be present in the lives of those who suffer. And by being present, you offer the grace of God and the comfort that can only come from God during a crisis. Now, before you go out of here believing I don't believe in healing, I do believe in healing. God does heal people. I've never met a doctor that didn't say, I didn't do this. Don't get me wrong. I know that God heals people. I've experienced that. I've prayed with people that were minutes away from death. Let me tell you one quick one so you understand what I believe this. I was called to get over to the Vidant Hospital as quickly as I could get there. And I got there, and the doctor's meeting with the family, and the doctor says, Billy's got minutes to live. If you want to go in and see him, you need to go now. So I went in with the family, and I held their hands, and we prayed, and I was blown away by my prayer. I said, Dear Lord, I pray that Billy would be in a private room by 3 o'clock today and home in a couple days. In Jesus' name, amen. I went, holy moly. You know, holy moly is Moses' friend. Holy moly, he's one of my favorites. And I thought, what have I said? And the doctor looked up at me like I had 3 heads. And at the time, I thought I did. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they put him in a private room. 2 days later, he was home. He lived 5 more years. He was dying of leukemia. You probably knew Billy White in Wilson. He was in charge of the horse patrol at Wilson Police Department. Father in heaven, where I'm wrong, blind the ears, deafen the ears. Where your truth, where I've been correct with the truth, open our hearts. Especially as we come to this very sacred time where we come into your presence through Holy Communion. Touch us, I pray, in Jesus' name.